City Lights is a community of faith in Jesus, seeking to equip people to exalt Him and extend His kingdom. This message is from our study through the Gospel of John called Believe, Jesus Changes Everything. If you are encouraged and challenged by this message, please share it with someone, post it on social media, or let us know by leaving feedback on our iTunes podcast.
So the woman of Samaria, an immoral woman, an outcasted woman, away from her city, having just had a conversation with Jesus. So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and back into Samaria where she's from, and said to the people that she found, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to where Jesus was. Verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi," which meant teacher, which was an authoritative teacher. They were his followers. They had committed to him, saying, "We're going to give our lives to learn under you. Rabbi, eat." Because the disciples went to go get food, and Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to hang out here at this well. I'm thirsty." That's where this whole conversation went on with this woman who just left her jar. She has this conversation with Jesus. Jesus has a conversation with her. It changes her so much that she's going back to her city, this outcasted city, saying, "I'm pretty sure the anointed, the sent one from God, the savior of our sins, the rescuer of from heaven, I just met him." That kind of conversation. It was just Jesus and this woman from Samaria, and his disciples get back because they were in Samaria bringing food, and so they get back to their rabbi, and if you read the verses in verse 27, they see Jesus having a conversation. This rabbi, this authoritative teacher, the one they're following and giving up everything for, they see him talking to a woman, which was a no-no, especially if you're a religious person. It was an extra no-no, very, 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 very inappropriate. And they actually said, "What is she seeking, and why is he talking to her?" But they didn't say it out loud to him. So they get back, and they see this scene, and they say, "Rabbi, eat. Hey, we got takeout from Samaria." You know, maybe it's like what Oliver mentioned. "We got you cheesy nachos. We know how you love that kind of thing." There's probably more herbs and maybe some fish. But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you don't know about." You know, and if there are guys like us, they'd be like, "Whoa, why did you make us go all the way to Samaria then? Like, I mean, I just went and got takeout for you. Why didn't you tell us? I mean, we got you the value meal. We upsized it. We know how you love the upsize." He wasn't a glutton. He wouldn't have done that. But just in our culture, it's important to realize when we read the scriptures that, yes, it's a sacred book, and yes, it's a historical book, but it's also, it talks about people like us. So, I mean, when the disciples come back, they see the guy they're following. They're like, "Oh my goodness, he's talking with a woman. I wonder what she wants. Hey, Jesus, we got your food, man. We got your favorite stuff." But, I mean, he knew. And John was one of those guys who was in that group. So how does it get reported that they asked those questions? Well, John may have been asking those questions. And so Jesus, I think sometimes we say, like, Jesus just dropped, like, the Jesus Trump card kind of thing. Like, "Hey, we brought you food." He's like, "I've got food you don't know about." Like, is that in your REI backpack? I knew you had these things going on. Jesus was not talking about it in that way, saying, like, "I brought a Cliff Bar with me," which we'll understand in a moment. So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought food back for him to eat?" Like, we've all been together. Like, who brought you food? Did somebody come by? Like, who's being generous? Was there a food truck? Like, what's happening here? Again, in our culture, we'd ask these questions. Verse 34. So Jesus said to them, and now, I mean, this is just a huge moment. And realize this, and this is an important moment. It won't be on the screen, but in the kingdom of God, in God's kingdom economy, which I'm just describing for a moment, nothing's wasted. Nothing's wasted. We tend to wait in the moment we're in only until we get to that other moment that we want. And oftentimes we waste our waiting. Oftentimes we waste our suffering. We waste the good things because we're fearful bad things are going to come. And so we enjoyed it so much. And then we see ourselves enjoying it. And we see a picture of someone taking a picture of us enjoying it. We go, "Oh my goodness, I shouldn't be that happy. Because if I'm so happy, that means it's going to come down." That's called karma, by the way. That's not a biblical kingdom of God concept. In the kingdom of God, this is so important because I'm describing your life if you're in Christ. Nothing's wasted. Nothing. And why I asked Oliver to explain this stirring circle is so that when God's giving us gifts and he's speaking to us, that we're not just hearing, but we're doers of the word. Not so we can appease ourselves with God and say, "God, look at me, I'm so righteous, I'm so faithful," but because his gifts are so good. And we don't want to waste them. We don't want to waste them, not so that so that we please him, but he has great, great gifts that he's giving to us, customized gifts for you. Yes, including salvation, but do you realize salvation, as Oliver talked about, was the entryway? You know, we are a church who absolutely talks about the cross. And at the cross, I find my debt, my sin, all that I've done in righteousness, boasting, and unrighteousness, I found it to be unworthy of God's relationship and a favor with him and a fellowship with him. And actually, I received judgment instead. But Jesus literally came in and took all of my bondage and put it on the cross, and it died there. But when he rose, he brought me, and he didn't just say, stay at the cross. He said, come on. Come rise with me. Come live this life with me. And now in this life that we're walking with God, nothing's wasted. He's this amazing gift giver that when you're walking with Jesus, and I've realized from preaching and teaching, when it says that we're yoked with Jesus, I mean, I promise, 50% of people that I teach about being yoked to Jesus think it's the egg thing. And maybe they're like, oh, there's a clear thing and a yellow thing. So Jesus is the yellow thing and I'm the clear thing. Like, it's not that. Although that could maybe teach. That's not what he's saying. A yoke was underneath two animals, specifically oxen, and it was just a beam of wood that would connect them and they would walk a path together. Jesus is the elder, strong, seasoned, wise oxen. And as he walks, if we get a little spunky and crazy, like, oh, a bird, oh, a rabbit, it's not going to move him. And he keeps us steady on the course. We're yoked with him. And as we're yoked with him, sweet Son of God, Jesus, the Savior of the world, also walks with us. In fact, more rightly, we walk with him. He's yoked us to him, and he just gives good gifts. And he gives good gifts. So why are we talking about some circle with words? Because we are a people who say, God, you give good gifts. And we're not trying to receive them and live them out to please you and to impress you, but you are so good. We want to treasure all that you give. Salvation was the way in. He paid that sin debt so we could be restored as children of his. So Jesus, when he's teaching here, there's three things I want us to see, and this is the second of them, and I'm going to read the passage, and I'll talk about these quickly. He says, hey, I've got hidden food you don't know about. And then he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Well, what does that look like? Is that like Easter candy? Is that like, is it really paleo? Is it a gluten-free diet? There's a diet. There's a nourishment. There's a satisfaction of the unseen that somehow satisfies the physical. There's a spiritual satisfaction with God and following him that actually satisfies us physically. That's a mystery, but I would be a liar. I would be a liar if I didn't announce and communicate, as my own journey and so many that I respect and people in this room, as we have been people who are consecrated unto the Lord, setting our lives apart from the Lord, and we've been listening, just listening in everything, that I've found the spiritual is informing all things physical. So much so that as I've been on this season of consecration, I'm realizing I go eat, or I go do, or I go sleep, or I go comfort because my body's telling me to do it. But then when I say, God, what's your will? Oftentimes, almost every other time, it's very different than that. And I go, but I'm hungry. And I hear this, are you really hungry? You ate 32 minutes ago. Well, Lord, look at my metabolism. I'm hungry. He's like, you're not. Well, what am I? And he goes, you want to talk about it? I'm like, oh, I don't know. That's where we're going with the whole consecrate 72 hours, by the way. That's just a little foreshadow. So verse 35, he teaches about this hunger and this food. He says, do not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes a harvest, meaning they plant something in the ground, till it up, put it in the soil, plant it, and then in 4 months you're going to see some sort of yield from it. And then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. That's a sweet moment. Well, I don't know that any of us are like, maybe the Coles are now officially like farmers and some of the others. I've started to call Tom Farmer Tom at times, especially when I think he wore, I don't know if I've seen you wear the whole overalls yet, but you'll officially be farmer if you're doing that, in my mind, especially if they're Carhartts. I think I'm learning that too. But these people, I mean, if this was your livelihood, if this was your food and your sustenance for finances, and you planted seeds and you watered them and watched them, and there's a divine mystery of these things growing without you doing much, and all of a sudden crops come up, you're rejoicing. And if your planters were planting and you were a harvester, you guys would look to each other and go, good job, this is amazing. You rejoice together. when you see a culmination, when you see fruit, when you see production of these things happening. For here, the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So what is he talking about? There's three things that are very obvious, at least in my studies, that God, specifically Jesus, reveals about the kingdom of God. And when I keep saying the kingdom of God, I hope you understand, if you're in Christ, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he is your God and you're following him, that means he's given you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oliver's talking about, he's speaking to us. If so, there is a language of the kingdom of God. And you're like, do I have to tune into that? Listen, if you're hearing me right now and this is making sense and you're hungry, you're hearing from the Spirit of God. The kingdom of God is the language you are learning, and I'm learning as well. So if you read this passage, you go, hey, what's going on here? There are three significant things going on here. Here's the first one. In the kingdom of God, the paradigm of self-worth is being stirred. Stirred, it's from Hebrews 10. Says we're not to neglect coming together and meeting together so that we might stir up love and good works. That's where our whole equip value comes from Hebrews 10. We support one another, meaning we're in a safe place where we can actually stir, which is encouragement, and sometimes it's provoking. And so we're stirring in those moments. We're coming to one another. So in the kingdom of God, meaning it's not just some, by the way, I don't think this church thinks this way, but it's not some by and by I'll fly away someday. That's actually kind of, it's really poor theology. I mean, Jesus kept saying, it's at hand, it's at hand, it's at hand, it's now. Even John, before Jesus came on the scene, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand, it's coming. I'm preparing the way. And then Jesus comes and heaven speaks and says, that's him. Holy Spirit comes down on the Son of God, a Holy Trinity moment. Self-worth is being stirred because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. So what do we mean by this? Well, listen, this woman, Jesus, she doesn't tell Jesus, but Jesus has this conversation with her. If you haven't been here the last 2 weeks, either go online and listen to these last two messages and just read John 4, and you'll see the verses beforehand. There's this conversation going on. I've already mentioned a few things. I can't belabor it. I can't talk about it long, but here's the reality. This woman was known as an immoral woman. A little more saucy word, she was an adulterer. A more saucy, actual, real word that we would use, she would be called a whore. Why? Because she's having sex with a lot of different men. And she doesn't come announcing that, but she is drawing water outside of Samaria, the city. And by the way, a true Jewish person who married within their clan and a Samaritan, they despise each other. And the Samaritans have always been looked down upon. The Jews called them dogs, and they're not dogs like we have dogs in our houses. They're dogs like, oh my goodness, where's a stick? I want to make sure that dog doesn't get near me. Their bugs are jumping off on me. If I get bit, I'll go to the hospital and maybe die. I mean, that's how they were viewed. And so Jesus tells his disciples, go get something to eat. I'm going to sit here. And he has this conversation with, kind words, immoral, a little more literal, biblical, adulterer, and Jeremiah and Isaiah, speaking on God's behalf, when people go after other things other than God, he says, you have played the whore. So, I mean, Jesus, like, he's going to this known person who has significant sin, and as they're talking, he says, hey, go fetch your husband and let him know about the water I have. She goes, I don't have a husband. He goes, I know all the people you've been with, and the guy you're with right now having sex with isn't your husband either. And she's like, whoop. So she gets found out, and it's amazing when the church, this is a cultural moment, when the church reveals sin to people, people tend to feel really judged and they fall away. This woman leans in. He's grace and truth. So the paradigm of the kingdom of God is that it stirs things up. So what happens for her? Like he's saying, hey, socially, I'm a Jewish man and I'll sit with you. I'm a man and I'll sit with you. I am a rabbi and I'll sit and talk with you. That was socially like, what? And not only are you an outsider, but you're also an adulterer, a known whore. I'm sitting with you. Already her social status and her social standing, how she felt about herself, how she saw herself was starting to shift. A paradigm shift, meaning this is what is, was changing for her just in the presence of God. Do you realize that, yes, of course, in a moment like this, hopefully people should feel like they could lean into God and they could expose their sin in a place like this. But my goal and our hope as pastors and leaders in this church is not that you'll keep bringing people here, although I think it's a good idea, but that you'll be equipped to go out there so that we'll hear, when we put our ear to the ground in a figurative way through the city, we'll hear people leaning into you because you are the church. At your workplaces and neighborhoods and when you coach teams and with your husband and your wife and your children and your friends and whoever you're with, that we would hear people respond like this. that you would know them in the deepest way, and they'd actually lean in because the paradigm is stirring and they're not focusing on their filth anymore. What ends up happening is this woman says, well, ultimately when the Messiah comes, I'll be able to understand how to make things right. I talked about that last week because she says, hey, are we going to worship in Jerusalem? Or are we going to worship in this temple? And the Samaritan temple had no power, no prophets, no work of worship whatsoever at all. It was just a mock, a copy of the Jerusalem temple, which was the legit real temple. And so they would go to the temple in Samaria and face it and worship. And she said, well, hey, when she gets exposed, her sin, that's her question. Oh, I can't worship there. I'll worship here. And, you know, and he goes, hey, right now, you can worship, and it's not about where you go. It's about who you are. And he ultimately ends up telling her that God in heaven is not looking for someone who's going to do something on the outward the way he's prescribed. He's looking at somebody who will recognize they're broken and admit it before him. It's not about going to Camelot Cinemas or other property. It's about going before your living God and saying, you are God and I'm not. And listen, this is so huge. When we do this, we stop thinking about ourselves. From my account, and I didn't read the last about 8 chapters of John this week, but I read all of them up to that. This woman, this outsider, is the only woman where he actually describes and actually says who he is. He describes himself as the bread of life later and the light of the world, but he actually, when she says Messiah will come and he'll explain everything, he says, I am Messiah. I'm the one. So what happens? This woman who is drawing water to bring back, it wasn't just a sipping place to leave, to bring back this jar of water for her, whoever. She leaves the jar. She leaves this precious outward thing. The whole purpose of her life shifted. You see this? The paradigm shifted so much so that the very things I was doing, I'm leaving them. Much like Peter when he's fishing and Jesus said, come follow me. Leaves his nets. She gets it. You know that this story, just as a scholarly point, it's very appropriate. Right before this, he was having a conversation with one of the most elite, religious, performance, solid, outward, popular religious person. And the guy, his name was Nicodemus, and he was left with the conversation with Jesus, scratching his head and like, I'm not sure I understand. The disciples say, we've got food for you. And Jesus is like, I've got food you don't know that nourishes me and it's hidden from you and this and that. And we know from the stories we read on, the disciples scratch their heads until he resurrects. They're still scratching their heads because when he commissions them, when he's about to ascend to heaven, some doubted and some believe. Still at that moment, when the Holy Spirit comes, everything changes. They're scratching their head. The religious is scratching their head. But the woman of Samaria does something very different. Drops everything outwardly, runs to the city. And you, look what she says. Verse 29, come see. I think this is a very diagnostic posture for us as a church, globally, not just here. I think we're a lot more we will see versus come and see. We hear these things of God, and we get stuck somewhere on that circle that Oliver was explaining. We don't process it all the way. Maybe we don't value the words of Scripture, or we're waiting for an exception to the things that God's called us to, or we think that some things are best left for other people or experts or professionals, and we look for all these outs. This woman was I'm convinced. I'm going to run. Listen, the paradigm shifted. Watch what happened for her. I'm leaving my purpose in what I'm doing. I'm running back to the city where I'm ostracized from. I have to even go get water outside of the city because I'm a known adulterer, and I'm of the place that's outcast, I'm even outcast of that outcast. And she comes back. And she doesn't, someone says, hey, what are you doing here? Where's your water bottle? She's like, you know, I think I may have met somebody. I'm just here to think about it. No. It's like she's running through the street saying, Eureka! She's going through the street saying, come and check this out! Come look, come see. Nicodemus is going, we'll see. I want to keep asking some more questions. The disciples are like, I'm glad we're friends with him. He's so profound. Do you understand anything he's saying? Not a word. Me neither. But they hang on. It's just amazing to me. Jesus was right. His first sermon sentence, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the people who realize they don't bring anything to the table. But they fall at the table and say, I've got nothing. He says, the kingdom of heaven is the language you're speaking. So the paradigm shifts, friends. So maybe it's the unrighteous who get it, but Paul, a different writer in the New Testament, he gets it. Look what he said in Philippians 3, 7 through 9. It'll be on the screens for you. You don't have to turn there necessarily. But whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul saw Christ for who he was, he went, oh my word. And listen, Paul was on his way to physically find Christians and kill them this way. Christ reveals himself to him and he goes, I'm going this way. And he literally, that's what repentance is. He goes, I was living for self and kingdom of self. Oh my goodness, you actually are the Messiah. I'm living for you entirely. And he says, I count everything as lost. Now, the list that he refers to prior to this, he lists all of his religious credentials. Every single thing that made him the top of top, he said, all the great righteous things I have done, everything I'm known for, he says, I count as lost. I count everything, verse 8, as lost because of the surpassing worth of just knowing him. Now, the word know we usually use as information, intellect, and that's appropriate in this text. But if you read enough of the scripture, you also realize, especially in the Old Testament, the word know meant to have sexual intimacy. And don't be perverted. It meant to know. Not just talking about sex and orgasm and physical. It's talking about to be seen and valued and loved and accepted. Paul's not saying, I was on the road to Damascus and I read a book and went, oh my goodness, information. He was on the road to Damascus and said, I just encountered the living God. Just to know him in that moment, nothing matters anymore. Nothing matters. So as I go, I realize I'm not going to waste any moment because if he's really Lord, he informs everything I do, and I get to give out the gifts he gives to me to others. It changes everything. So we understand what it looks like from people who are righteous, and we understand what it looks like from people who are unrighteous, to when they see Christ, it changes everything. Listen, we're no longer constrained by the kingdom of this world. And the kingdom of this world, I think, can be best defined by Paul's statement, which would be he said the appearance of righteousness, and we focus on how much better we are than everybody else. Or the kingdom of this world, we focus on all of our unrighteousness. It can be defined by those. But we're no longer constrained by the kingdom of this world because we're in the presence of Jesus and his kingdom. I think it's beautifully pictured in this woman. She drops everything. She goes back into this place where she was an outcast and said, I'm going to lead the way to the Messiah. Self-worth is not worth conversing about when you're focused on the worthiness of Jesus. That's it. I do a lot of counseling every week. I could just say that. Financial security is not worth worrying about when you think about the worth of Jesus. What you think your spouse should give you is not worth worrying about when you think about the worth of Jesus. In the kingdom of God, the way you see you should die at the cross. And when you come up, that just doesn't come with you. Well, that's not how I feel. That's because you're listening to a kingdom of this world. But I really struggle with, that's the enemy trying to pull you back in. I'm not saying it's not there. In Oliver's illustration, I think you're hearing that, but you're tuning in to the enemy in the way of the world. Change the stinking station, my friend. Stop. If you deal with vanity issues, stop looking in the stinking mirror. If you deal with body image issues, throw out your, do the practical things. She left her jar there, my purpose. Stop it. You're not a slave anymore. Nothing can separate you from this lover of your soul. Live into this. When the kingdom of God matters most to you, gains and losses will matter least to you. It's just the reality. So why then might we struggle leaving our jar or we're too focused on our reputation? Well, the potential heart diagnostic for all of us, I believe, is this. I value, what's happening is I'm actually at the deepest part of me in my mind. I'm choosing to believe I value the promises of this life and this world, and I'm going to, or maybe you're just doing this, like, it's not that I value those, I'm just going to, once I get these things in order, I'm going to be all in with God. That person tarries forever. They never come. They never go. They never follow. Jesus keeps inviting them, though. In the ultimate reality, when I've looked at my own heart, when I'm not willing to surrender, I want to just get a few more things in order, he says, Chris, you value the way of the world. You don't value my kingdom way. He said it kindly, but he said it. And some of us get offended and go, we'll see. Other of us go, you're right. Hey, everybody, if you're tired and you're thirsty, he's got it. Come on. And you run back to the place where you're loved and celebrated. You're like, I can't be that undignified. I'm the boss of this company. Because you value the way of the world. I can't go to this place because I'm the last person to make this announcement. You're valuing the kingdom of this world. the boss and the lost person who's outcasted, they don't think God's the most worthy. They think that issue is more worthwhile than just knowing him. Just knowing him. So what is God saying to you about self-worth and the worth of Jesus? Run in that circle. What's he saying to you about self-worth and the worth of Jesus? The second thing that happens in this passage is that the kingdom of God, the paradigm, and the kingdom of God, the paradigm of physical hunger and thirst are being stirred because the spiritual nourishes deeper than the physical ever can. As I've been studying this last week, I'm pretty sure that I'm just talking about this audience right here. I'm not necessarily even talking about people who listen online. I'm not sure, though, in this room that we really believe this. And the reason I'll say that is because about 30 days ago, I'm not sure if I even really understood this or believed it. But as I've been trying to set my mind apart and obey Holy Spirit in anything he says and does, I'm realizing that when the Spirit of God leads the way, it changes everything I do on the outward, everything physical, everything with my mouth. It literally shifts it. The spiritual leads the way for you and me. There is genuinely a sustenance like Jesus says. I mean, I know it's a little crazy, but you know what he says? When he says, I have food to eat that you do not know about, there are emphatic verbs being said here, and it says this, I am refreshed by nourishment that's hidden from you. So I don't know if you've ever done something and you've kind of just got lost in it and time just stands still, but I'm an artist, painter kind of guy, and when I used to have a lot of time, there would be days where I would start in the morning and my wife would eventually text me when I was in my art studio and say, are you ready for dinner? And I'm like, dinner? Like, I just got started. She's like, honey, you've been down there for 9 hours. I'm going, what? I wasn't hungry, but I hadn't eaten, so of course I'm hungry. I was so engaged with what I was doing. There was a satisfaction. There was a fuel about purpose that is so fleeting, by the way. It's just a painting. How about the kingdom of heaven? There's bread from heaven that satisfies even our physical being. It's true. I think you guys know that, don't you? I mean, in part, you've maybe experienced that there is a sustenance. Maybe it's somebody you're with, and when you're with them, you're just like, everything else doesn't matter as much. And there might be times, as I've been going through this consecration season, there's moments when I'm hungry, but I talk to God about it and go, what is this? And why am I feeling this way? And a lot of what I've been hearing, especially when I first started to fast a lot in the last 30 days, is, Chris, you've just trained yourself to obey every single fleeting thing that you want. And you think it's just okay, but you're totally a slave to whatever your physical body and mind thinks. And I'm like, oh my goodness, are you serious? And he's like, let's just keep talking. Come on, we don't have to dwell on that. I'm like, okay. It's been amazing. It's been amazing. So the question about this one for us is, what is God saying to you about the spiritual leading the way in our lives towards actual wholeness rather than the physical? And how are you going to respond to that? I'm preaching on consecration in 2 weeks before we do that 72-hour consecration weekend type thing. And I'll talk a lot more about this. I think it's important for me to just pause and say, this is super important. Everything I think that's been said is, but as a side note for our culture, I didn't even think I have my notes. It says something like cultural paradigm shift. Jesus shows us something very significant. I think when he says, I have food that nourishes that you don't know about, he was saying, I don't even need to eat the sandwich you brought me. Jesus was not a slave to what his body told him. He was not a slave to what the enemy said. And he was not a slave to anything in this world. He was a good slave, a willing servant unto God and his will. Here's what happens when that happens. Things like sexual confusion, sexual desires, addictions, or I'm just this way-nesses about ourselves that we talk about. I'm just negative, I'm just rude, I'm just selfish, I'm just grumpy. You probably didn't need to announce that, we already knew it. Whatever those things are, do you realize what's happening? The physical is leading the way in your life. And I just want to say to you, my pastor said this to me when I was a young man. He said, Chris, you're a new creation in Christ. And I said, but what about genetics and my parents this and then that happened over here? And he said, either you're a new creation in Christ or you're the same old man like everything else. And I had to make a decision. Worldly narrative, old man. Biblical narrative, I'm new in Christ. That word in the Greek, by the way, means unprecedented version of me. That's awesome. That's awesome. I'm not destined. I might struggle and be tempted, but I don't have to repeat all those things that I did or my family did or my friends did or anything. And the things I think don't have to define me. Why? Because the Spirit of God, you are the one I want to obey. So lead me to the Father's will so that I might live it out for His glory and for my good. Why do I share that? Because, let me just talk about a heterosexual marriage. I'll talk about my marriage for a moment. I'm not talking about sex. Let me talk about my marriage for a moment. My marriage is not enough to satisfy me, nor my amazing kids, or my house, and certainly not my three beautiful dogs. Nor is the money I make, or the body I'm in, or the friends that I have, or the goals that I have. Listen, I've tried it all and it doesn't satisfy. Listen, I've done the moral way of God. I'm going to say this quietly so maybe that'll get you. I've done the moral things of God and it's not enough. It's not. So do you know what I say to my friends? And I have some very good friends who are living homosexual lifestyles. I look at them and go, hey, you and I are the same. They're like, you're gay too? I'm like, no. But I long for connection and acceptance and meaning in my relationships too. And they go, see, that's what God wants. And I go, He wants it with you, and He wants it with me. We are both putting it on people, and we should never put on people what God only can do. Do you know how many of my friends who are married that are gay have looked at me and just literally didn't know what to do with that, but went, first of all, I heard you say that we're the same, which is, I need you to explain that. But the second thing they're going like, I think they heard something. They went, I didn't want to tell anybody, but yeah, this isn't enough for me. But you're telling me even if I worked really hard and tried to be a heterosexual, I'd find myself in the same place. I go, yeah, because Christ is enough for you and nothing else will do. It doesn't mean that I've ditched morality or seeking God. In fact, I'm driven deeper, but I'm not looking for people or positions to do what only God can do. So as we look to Christ and see His worthiness, you are worth pouring out everything for that we might share in those great gifts. But I love you. You're not the reason. He is. And Paul was wrestling. He said, hey, is it better for me to go and be with you or to stay? He's like, oh my goodness, it's so much better for me to, you're so much more worthy to live for. But for the benefit of others, I'll stay and do whatever it takes here. But this isn't where I get my bread. That's not where I get my sufficiency. If you would ask my wife, don't necessarily do it, I'll tell you what she'd say. Not because I'm making it up, but she said it. She would say there's a marked difference in how I've husbanded her in the last 5 years. You know why? Because Christ is teaching me more and more how much He is enough for me. And when I've lived into that, I've been able, and I've watched myself, I've heard myself, I've longed to love my wife and my children in a way I never have before. So much so that I'm almost kind of, I don't mean this in a real way, but I'm almost outer body going like, whoa, you're so different. And then I go back in and clean the dishes, you know? When the spiritual leads the way, it teaches us these things. The last thing is simply this. In the kingdom of God, the paradigm of sowing and reaping is being stirred because Jesus actually teaches the harvest is right now. Think about this scene. This is awesome. Oftentimes, like if I go plant something, and I planted a bunch of trees in my current yard, and our house is being sold, so I'm not going to watch those trees grow up, but there's something special about planting something in the ground and you wait years for it to actually yield anything. Now, no one else has really been caring for my crepe myrtles that I planted from the actual crepe myrtle berry. No one's really been doing that but me, especially, you know, my family didn't get out there and water or till or pull weeds. I've been doing it, so as I'm watching them like burst into life, I'm going, this is so gratifying. These guys come back on the scene, they're talking about food, and he says, hey, let's talk about food. You plant things, and things grow, and you reap a harvest. And they're like, yeah, where do we plant seeds? And we want to do that. And he goes, hey, turn around. The harvest is plenty right now. They turn around in the whole city of Samaria, not all of them, but a lot of them. All these outcasts are coming to them. And he goes, there's your harvest. Where do these people come from? When you want to go get food, that's the bread. That's so much more satisfying. So I mean, maybe they're putting down their tuna fish sandwiches. And they're like, hey, do you have any more saran wrap? I want to wrap. Yeah, come here. Do you want to know about the kingdom of God? Like, let me finish my meal. And, you know, we'll talk about it. Like, you want to get together next week? I mean, they're always like, harvest is right now. And so, I mean, he taught them and then he tested them. He taught them and he tested them. He taught them and he tested them. That's what's happening right here. He's teaching them. He's modeling. He's saying there's a harvest. And listen, I believe now, as I'm starting to understand how prayer works, all of the fruit and all the harvest in our lives, it's because of the prayers of the martyrs before us. It's the prayers of our grandparents and great-grandparents. It's the prayers of saints and people who've gone before us who have been praying for us before they even knew our name and anything. The harvest happened in our lives. It's not because we planted seeds. It's because God is just encouraging, challenging us to plant seeds and let him bring about the fruit. But I want you to know right now, there is harvest right now. In fact, when I commission you in about 48 seconds from this place, the harvest is out there. Wherever you go eat lunch, there's harvest. You might be thinking harvest has to look like this, or it's when somebody becomes a Christian through Chris's preaching. Don't make a mistake about that. The laborers are few. It's a non-negotiable for me as a pastor here that I guard you and protect you and lead you into being a laborer. I'm not seeing much harvest. That is a worldly narrative. God said the harvest is like crazy big, but no one's out there. No one's willing to go. Maybe we're just going, we'll see about that. That's a really cool concept. Once I get these things in order, then I'm going to, once I better just understand this, once I stop doing that, man, that seems so good. Or it's somebody who goes, man, I'm the least person to go and say this, but I just found the kingdom. People are going to be so excited to get the kingdom, they're not even going to look at me. Now that's it. He's so worthy. It's so worthwhile. He's so worthy that this passage shows us the kingdom of God takes our self-focus and just doesn't have time for it. I ain't got time for that. I mean, it's gone. It shows us that the things that control us and define us aren't the things that should be leading the way. It shows us that I don't have to get in order and make sure my life's all perfect. There's harvest that other people have planted that God intends for me to participate in. So if that's true, if Jesus in this story is showing us what the kingdom of God is like, how will you respond? What does that look like when you leave? That's the closing question. The world's paradigms of self-worth, true satisfaction. Why don't you stand with me? The world's paradigms of self-worth, true satisfaction, whether that's in a relationship or money or anything else, and reaping and sowing are being stirred right now by Holy Spirit, because in the kingdom of God, our kingdom, the language we speak, the economy we really draw from, the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus is worth everything. So what is God saying to you, church, beloved of God, bride of Christ, treasured one, because you are, just in case you feel a little like poked and prodded, you're the very bride of Christ. Me too. You're treasured. I've read this book so many times all the way through. You know that you are the actual pinnacle of all of God's creation? And I've seen star constellations. When I was in Dominican Republic, I felt like I could literally like grab constellations and clusters and solar systems and just get in them. And I went, oh, I've never seen anything like this. And the angels look at you and go, I've never seen anything like them. So how will you respond then? We get to be a church that says, come and see. And I hope that you're stirred enough to not be Nicodemus and not be the disciples who would say, well, we'll see about this. So church, if you're in Christ, go tell the world to come and see Christ. And would you have that conversation with Holy Spirit this week and just say, hey, your kingdom is my priority. Shift the paradigm in my life. If you're in Christ, know that you are his bride, the church. You are a light meant to go into the dark places in this world. And those dark places are probably everywhere you go. So go in the confidence of the risen Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your Savior. And you are his ambassador. Go in peace. You are sent.